morning to 2 Samuel chapter 8. As you know, we've been looking at the life of Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 8, we'll be looking at many verses in this chapter, but I'm just going to read the first 8 just to give the context. And again, you keep your Bibles open and we will look at some others by and by. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll read from verse number 1, please. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and reading from verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment, verse 4 and 2 Samuel 8. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. And we do trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this morning. There was a circus owner called P.T. Barnum. And what he used to do, he used to go through the towns, and he had this bandwagons, and they would go through the town to announce the arrival of the circus. Some of the businessmen looking on felt that this is something they could be involved in. And so they would rent the bandwagon off him, and then they would go around and they would display their businesses. Some politicians would also rent some of the space, and that's where the term jumping on the bandwagon comes from. I believe in our reading this morning, Israel wants to jump on the bandwagon. As they looked at other nations, they could see other nations who had kings, and they have judges. Judges seem to be boring. Judges seem to be uninteresting. Judges seem to have no pomp and no ceremony, and they felt somehow they were losing out. Look down to verse 19 in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like the other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They thought they were losing out. They wanted to be like the other nations. Other nations had kings. It's often been said, I'm not sure how true it is, that America are jealous of the United Kingdom because they have no monarchy. And they're jealous of the fact that we have a royal family. I'm not absolutely sure if that's right or not. But certainly Israel wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a king. Even though the judges were appointed by God, in Judges 2 verse 18, it says the Lord raised them up judges. And these men that were appointed by God, and remember Samuel would be the last judge, God had put them in that place for that particular role. But this seemed to be boring. This didn't seem to be right. They thought they would do better with a king of their own choosing. This marks a change in the book of 1 Samuel, and indeed a major change in Israel's history. Chapters 1 to 7 majored on Samuel. Chapter 8 to 15 will major on King Saul. Chapter 16 to chapter 31 will major on King David. Israel will move from a theocracy where God is in control and God has appointed a man to rule in his behalf to a monarchy where they will have a king. Saul, of course, would be the first king, and we'll come to him by and by. Then, of course, we'd have King David. We'd have King Solomon. Following King Solomon, there was Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and Israel split. They've never been united. One day, I believe, they will be united again, but they split at that time with the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. And really, it's proved to be a disaster for Israel. But I want to draw out some simple lessons for you and I this morning. I believe there's a lesson here on patience. Back in Genesis chapter 49, which is probably the first major prophetic chapter in the Bible, this is what old Jacob said: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come." They were promised a king. Israel was promised from God that there would be a king. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 to 15, God says, "I will set a king over thee." One day they were going to have a king. It wasn't God's plan, it wasn't God's purpose, but you know, this is a lesson on patience, isn't it? I wonder, are you being impatient this morning? I wonder, is there something you're looking, but you're not willing to wait on God's time for it? I mean, we can apply it in so many different ways. It can be a matter of employment, can be a relationship. Rather than wait for God's person and God's time, we will try and make our own way. And let me say, very often this can turn out to be a disaster. Is the Lord asking you to be patient this morning? I don't know what it is. The opportunity will come, that job, that relationship, a door of service perhaps, if you're willing to wait in God's timing. The Hebrew writer said, "For ye have need of patience," and we all need patience, just to wait for God's time. God's never late. God's always on time. You see a lesson in patience. I think there's a lesson here in partiality as well. Do you notice in the first three verses that Samuel had appointed his two sons to be judges? Joel means Jehovah is God. What a wonderful name. Abiah means whose father is Jehovah. These two men really had great names. They had a great family upbringing. If you look at verse number 3, it says, "His sons walked not in his ways." Now, it's talking about Samuel's ways. That means that Samuel walked in the ways of God. What a blessing to have a father who walks in the ways of God. And these two boys had a father just like that. And no doubt they had some wonderful examples. And I wonder, as a father this morning, are you and I walking in the ways of the Lord? Samuel listened to the voice of the Lord. He declared the truth of God. And he judged the people of God. But look at verse 3 again. "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment." They took bribes. Of course, this was harmful. They perverted judgment because of it. It was hypocritical. They were supposed to be defending the law, supposed to be proclaiming the law. And rather than that, they were breaking the law. So they were hypocritical. And you can imagine the effect that would have and other people. Verse 3 says, "His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside." The word "turned aside" means to stretch out for something. And I wonder, are you breaking your parents' heart this morning? Because you're stretching out for something. Something that's turning you aside from the Lord. Turning you aside from the way you were brought up. Turning you aside from how your mom and dad have lived their lives. And something has turned you aside. And you find yourself either in the world this morning or yearning for the world this morning. What are you stretching out for? What or who has turned you aside? You know, great misery would come because of this. But I wonder, just at the back of it all, did Samuel show favoritism to his sons? Did Samuel appoint these two boys because they were his sons? And it's difficult when you read through the life of Samuel to find fault in Samuel. Difficult. Samuel really was a staunch man of God, a good man of God. But I wonder, when it came to his family, was he a little bit like Eli? Was he a little bit blind to their faults? And I know we all love our children. We want to encourage our children. But let's be honest about our children. You see the patience. You see the partiality. And then there's a perception here as well. We often hear about ageism in organizations. The BBC are always coming under scrutiny because it seems when ladies get to a certain age, they're offloaded and they bring in younger ladies. And it seems if you're old, then some people feel you're no use. There's a bit of ageism here. Look again at verse number 1. "And it came to pass when Samuel was old." Now, the Spirit of God says he was old. Let me say this morning, if the Spirit of God says you're old, you're old. Doesn't matter about the makeup, doesn't matter about the dye, doesn't matter what you try to do. The Spirit of God says, you're old, you're old. Samuel was old. That's a fact this morning. Verse 2. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abia, and they were judges in Beersheba. His sons walked not in his ways. As I say, Samuel was old. He had two sons who had gone off the rails. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. The elders could see an opportunity here. They wanted rid of Samuel. Remember, they want a king. They want to be like the other nations. Samuel is old. His sons have gone off the rails. Here's an opportunity to get rid of this old man. Look at verse 5. And said unto him, behold, thou art old. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They thought Samuel was past it. They thought Samuel's old. He's done. He's finished. They wanted to put Samuel out to graze. In other words, when the animal is no longer used to work, they used to put the old animals just out to graze, let them die somewhere out there in the pasture. God's finished with them. That's what they thought of Samuel. We will see as we continue through the life of Samuel that Samuel will appoint Saul as king. Samuel will confront Saul when he sins, not afraid to stand up to him. Saul will sin in the matter of King Agag. We'll come to this by and by. Samuel takes the king and Samuel slaughters him. Doesn't sound like a man that God's finished with. Doesn't sound like a man that God has put out to graze. Let me say this morning, dear aged saint, God's not finished with you. And God has no notion of putting you out to graze. And I would say to all the young people, make sure we respect the elderly. It's a biblical principle. It's a good principle. Respect the elderly. They deserve it. They've earned it. And let's show them respect. It's a wonderful thing to see young people who respect the elderly. And I think it's good in this church to see the elder and the young mix so well. I would never want a nothing of them. Never want to see that in any assembly of God's people. It's good for us to respect the elderly. Daniel, as we looked at a number of months ago in our Bible study in Daniel chapter 10, he's 90 plus years of age, and God says he's a man greatly beloved. A man greatly beloved. Just remember that. That old person could be a man or woman greatly beloved of God. Make sure you treat them with respect. You see the patience. You see the partiality. You see the perception. He's old. He's done. Let me see the prayer here as we follow as Samuel very quickly this morning. Remember, his sons have disappointed him. And maybe you know what that's like this morning. Maybe the family has let you down. And they've let you down a bagful. Listen, you're in good company. Samuel knows what that's like. 1 Samuel 8 verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel. You can see he's disappointed. You can see his displeased. You can see he feels dejected. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say, for they have not rejected thee. Samuel felt he'd been rejected. Samuel felt he was the one they were turning their back on. I remember when I came into the Lord's work, my pastor, Pastor McFarland, said to me, Ian, try not to take it personally. Try not to take it personally. Very difficult. Very difficult not to take it personally. Very difficult when someone says something that's cutting, something that's accusative, something that challenges you. Very difficult not to take it personally. And Samuel took it personally. Samuel felt, I must have done something wrong because they've turned their backs on me. He's disappointed, he's displeased, he's dejected, he's really feeling hurt. Maybe you're like that this morning. Are you disappointed this morning? Are you dejected? Has something displeased you this morning? What's Samuel going to do? Is he going to lose sleep? Is he going to get angry? Is he going to get even? Is he going to worry himself sick? Look what he does in verse 6 at the end of it. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Have you prayed about it? I wonder, did he learn this from his mum? Do you remember when Hannah... Do you remember when Hannah was weeping, when Hannah was distraught? Remember, she prayed. Remember, old Eli thought she was drunk, but she was just praying. Isn't it wonderful to have a mommy that prays? What an example. What an example that Samuel had. And it seems Samuel had learned from his mom. But you know, Samuel's under pressure here. Make us a king, make us a king. Give us a king, give us a king. They wanted a king, and Samuel's under pressure to make a decision. Samuel says, hold on, I'm going to pray about it. Are you under pressure to make a decision? A decision that will affect your future. Whether it's educationally, spiritually, relationship, whatever it is. Maybe at work you feel under pressure. Don't be afraid to say, listen, I'm going to have to pray about this. You take your time and pray about it. And you do what Samuel's doing here. Samuel is looking the will of the Lord here. Interesting thing is, as we think of this prayer, Samuel got an answer he wasn't expecting. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. Listen, this goes against everything that Samuel knew was right. Look at verse 9. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. And God's telling Samuel the same thing in verse number 22. Samuel, let them have what they want. And I've often said before, be careful what you wish for. God might give it to you. God might just let you have it. And Samuel gets an answer he's not expecting. I wonder if God answered you and you weren't expecting the answer, would you take it? And maybe that's why this morning you're dejected and disappointed. God has spoken to you. And God has answered. But it just wasn't the answer you were expecting. You know, as Samuel prayed here, he gets an answer. It wasn't the one he expected. You know, he gets guidance here as well. Because the Lord is going to tell him in verse number 9, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly. God's going to say, here's what I want you to do. And through prayer, Samuel gets an answer. Samuel gets guidance. Samuel gets reassurance. Do you remember in verse 7, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. Do you see how Samuel would have missed out if he hadn't prayed? He wouldn't have known the answer. He wouldn't have known God's will. He wouldn't have had guidance for what he was to do. He wouldn't have had that reassurance that, Samuel, listen, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. You see the patience, you see the partiality, you see the perception, and you see the prayer. Have you taken it to the Lord in prayer? Here's the principal lesson, and I know it has taken me a while to get here this morning. Israel could no longer say, King of my life, I crown thee now. They had rejected God's rule for man's rule. And you know, they seem to become more and more stubborn. If you look at verse number 5, make us a king. If you look at verse number 18, we will have a king. What's it going to cost them? What's it going to cost them to abandon God's authority and really to be in charge of their own lives? Really what they're doing in New Testament terms, they're saying, I'm taking control. And they're setting the Lord to the one side. Well then, Samuel spells it out. Let me do this very quickly this morning. Look at verse 20. That we also may be like all the nations. They wanted to be like all the nations. This is exactly what God asked them not to do when they had come into the promised land. They were to be different. They were to be holy. Leviticus 20, verse 26. You know, in New Testament terms, we are to be strangers and pilgrims in the world. We are to be separate from the world. See, when you abandon Jesus Christ as Lord, then you become a friend of the world. And James tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever will therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. Friendliness. Have you fallen in love with the world? But you know what affects family? Look at verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. If you look at verse 11 to 13, I haven't time to even read them. It says he will take your sons in verse number 11. Verse 13, he will take your daughters. Really, let me apply it to you and I this morning. See when Jesus Christ is no longer in control. See when you're running your own show. See when you're going your own way. See when you get closer to the world, it's going to affect your family. They're going to see that mommy and daddy's not really interested in the Lord. Mummy and Daddy don't seem to be following this pathway. And you could lose your sons and you could lose your daughters. And I had a sad case in my family where a daddy went away from the Lord and had come back to the Lord. But during that intervened period, he lost his son and he lost his daughter. Spiritually, they're as dark as night can be. He lost his son and he lost his daughter because he fell in love with the Word. I tell you, it's going to cost you. It could cost you your family. It'll cost you fruitfulness. Look at verse 14 and 15. He will take your fields and your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Verse 15, he will take a tenth of your seed. I understand the practical application of this if they had a cane, but spiritually, their fruitfulness would be gone. He would take it. They would have no fruit to show. And you know, the Lord Jesus wants you and I to live fruitful lives. We know that from John 15 verse 2. He wants us to bring forth more fruit. John 15 verse 5. He wants us to have much fruit. Your fruitfulness won't be there. When you abandon Jesus Christ as King of your life, don't expect to have a fruitful life. Don't expect to display even the fruit of the Spirit, that love and joy and patience and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. These qualities just won't be there because Jesus Christ is no longer Lord of your life. Friendliness, friendly with the world. Family, it affects your family. Your fruitfulness, it affects your service for the Lord. Something futile. Look at verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you. And look what it says, the Lord will not hear you. Young people, do you think you can run with the fox, is it, and hunt with the hare, or vice versa? I can never remember these sayings. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity and then expect the Lord to hear your prayer. But you know, it's not just young people. Sure, it's not. Has there been a ceiling of brass when you've tried to pray? Have you rejected the Lord as being Lord of your life? Have you rejected Jesus Christ as being King of your life? I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying there's come to that point when you said, I don't want the Lord to be in control. I'm taking control. And you're falling in love with the world. It affects family, it affects fruitfulness, it makes prayer futile, it affects faith. Do you remember in last week's study in 1 Samuel 7 verse 8, the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, for he will save us. Verse 12, do you remember Samuel sets up the Ebenezer saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. It was all of the Lord, and they were trusting the Lord, their faith was in the Lord. Look now at verse number 20. Remember, they want a king, that we may also be like the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Who are they going to trust now? They're going to trust their king. They're no longer trusting the Lord. Their faith is not in the Lord. And you see, when you take your eyes of the Lord, when you paddle your own canoe, when you're no longer walking by faith and trusting the Lord, then you're tempted to take shortcuts. You do things your own way. You do things the wrong way. And you're getting further and further away from the Lord. Some trust in chariots and some on horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Who are you trusting this morning? Have you dethroned the Savior? You see the friendliness and the family and the fruitfulness, something futile. You see the faith. You see the fight. We've already covered this at the end of verse 20. He will fight our battles. They're now looking to this king to fight their battles. Do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 7, they were inspired. When God stepped in and God had that great thunder and they could see the hand of God, they were inspired to go out for the Lord. But now they said, we will sit in our hands and we'll pay the king to fight the battles for us. He'll do the fighting. We'll just sit back. Listen. See, when you fall in love with the world, see when you say, I'm going to be a friend of the world. I'm through with Jesus Christ being Lord of my life. I'm no longer trying to live a surrendered life. I don't want to lay my life on the altar for him. I'm through with that. Listen, your service will eventually diminish and become non-existent. You see the patience, you see the partiality, the perception, the prayer. And then finally, I want to talk about the principle. Look at verse 19 and we'll be finished in a couple of minutes. Here's the saddest word in chapter 19. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Samuel had preached the word of God, what I'm doing this morning. Samuel says, this is going to cost you. No longer trusting the Lord. No longer being fruitful. No longer having your prayers answered. No longer your family all walking in the same direction. This is going to cost you, and it's going to cost you big time. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Verse 21, Samuel heard all the words of the people. He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his own city. They would have their king. They'd have some good kings, they'd have some bad kings. Many of them were evil kings. Think of King Ahab and some of the rascals that would become their king. You know, they wanted that sort of king. And they rejected the Lord. You see, kings come and kings go. There are good kings, there are bad kings. But you see, when you're trusting the Lord, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. He's good the whole way through. He's right the whole way through. He's always spot on the whole way through. He never disappoints. He never lets you down. He never fails to live up to his name. I am the Lord, I change not. Can you say this morning, King of my life, I crown thee now? Be careful what you wish for. God might let you have it. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word to our hearts this morning. And Lord, as we look back over our Christian life, there's been times, Lord, when we have sought to dethrone Christ. And Lord, we've thought to be Lord of our own lives. Lord, making our own way and our own decisions. And Lord, there's been times when we've shut thee out. And Lord, it always costs. Lord, will you speak to hearts this morning? Maybe some like Samuel's sons and they're being turned aside. Heavenly Father, would you turn them around again and point them in the right direction? Perhaps some, very simply this morning, they're downhearted, they're dejected. And just like Samuel felt, he felt that nobody loved him and nobody cared and nobody wanted him. And he took it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, maybe that's just the word for someone this morning. Maybe someone, Lord, has been lured away by the word, drawn away from the family of God, from the people of God, even drawn away from the Son of God. Lord, just speak to hearts. May the Spirit of God make the application. And Lord, may no child of God in Refrailing Baptist ever be included in this nevertheless. Nevertheless, he or she refused to obey. Bless thy word to our hearts. For it's in our Savior's name we pray. Amen.